That singing was awfully good.
Amen.
I think that y'all did a good job of leading Russell in his song leading. We have the last the 2 weeks before this Sunday morning in Acts chapter 10 in our adult class. Peter in Acts 10:34 said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality." James devotes a whole section of his chapter 2 to this idea of partiality or prejudice in verses 1 through 9. And I want to look at that this morning. I'll start by reading, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." We're going to spend just a few moments this morning looking at partiality or being a respecter of persons or prejudice just for a few moments this morning. I want to use James's teaching here as a jumping off point, but I'm also going to look at some other passages. You know, how does James label prejudice? Well, he doesn't pull any punches at all. He hits it squarely where it is. He doesn't say that it's just a flaw that I might have in my personality. He just comes right out and says that it's a sin. If you show partiality, you commit sin. You know, and it's not a good thing. You know, all sin is something that jeopardizes our souls, our place in the kingdom. But this is something that not only jeopardizes our souls, but also can divide the body of Christ. And that's exactly who James is talking to here. He starts this chapter out by saying, "My brethren." So he's not talking about folks outside. He's talking about those of us who are within the body of Christ. When James uses Jesus' name, it's interesting that he can't help but praise him. It says there in verse 1, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." You know, it's interesting that as we read this, we have to understand who James was. You know, James was unique of all the men of faith throughout the Bible to have held a special place in God's kingdom, I guess you'd say. Of all mankind, he was almost unique in that he was related to Jesus. They were half-brothers. Jesus was born of Mary, the same as James was, but Jesus was begotten by the Holy Spirit, whereas James had another father. We know that throughout Jesus' Gospels, his family didn't really appreciate who Jesus was, although we can leave Mary out of that. She knew about her son. But James and the brothers, and there were sisters, didn't. But here, as he opens this book or this chapter, he appreciates the fact that he is related to Jesus so much that he can't help but bring out these words of praise. You know, James taught, "Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Now, what is partiality? Well, you know, some Bibles bring this right out. Literally, it means to receive someone by the face of it or on the outside. It's something that the Bible has condemned for a long time. If you go back to the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, chapter 19 in verse 15 and in verse 18, Moses wrote, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall not judge your neighbor. And you shall not take vengeance. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." What does it mean to receive someone by faith? Well, it means to look at a person on the outside and not care what they are on the inside at all. The word partiality occurs four times in the New Testament. One of them right here. The first one is in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, and Paul just lays it out when he said there is no partiality with God. Now, Paul also in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, talking about the relationship that the masters and servants or slaves ought to have, said, "You masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." In Colossians 3:23, Paul's trying to straighten out a situation that's going on in the church at Colossae and said, "And there is no partiality." But you know, we can go back way farther than this. In the book of 1 Samuel, I think it was in 16, Samuel was out there looking for a man to anoint because King Saul had been such a disappointment to him and certainly a disappointment to God. And he went looking for Jesse because he knew that it was going to be one of Jesse's sons. And of course, we know that Jesse had six sons, and all of the, I guess, the best looking and the tallest and the ones that appeared to be the right selections for king were rejected by God. David ended up being picked. But God said it this way, "The Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You know, we've got to remember that. You know, God doesn't look at the outside of people. He doesn't care what we look like, how we dress, you know, what we say, how we were raised, or whatever. He looks directly at the heart. And we need to make sure that we do our best to try and understand people the way that God wants us to understand people. We need to try and understand people all the way down on the inside. James gives a couple of illustrations here, or it's actually one illustration, but then he drags it on out here in this passage. After saying that we ought not be a respecter of persons, he gives us this illustration, verses 2 through 4. "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should come in a poor man with filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'Sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Now, you know, he lays it out in real easy to understand terms. He's talking about an assembly probably not unlike what we have here. You know, and if somebody were to come in at 10:30 or 10:25 during the break between Bible class and worship, and he was all dressed up in a fine suit, and he looked good, and he was handsome, and he had his wife on his arm, and she was a very attractive lady dressed up in a real pretty dress. Well, you know, we kind of smile at something like that, man. On the other hand, if somebody comes in and he's wearing old ratty blue jeans, not the stylish ones, okay, but old ratty blue jeans, and he's kind of not very clean, maybe he smells bad, his hair's kind of greasy, you know, well, we kind of know in our minds what we'd think about that too. Now, I hope I'm not casting aspersions on you, but we're all kind of the same. But James said that if we show preference to the one who's dressed up and looks real nice, and we reject the one that looks kind of ratty, well, that's not a good thing. James mentions three things that were wrong in doing this. He's talking about the rich fella. He said they were guilty of partiality. They were guilty of partiality. He said, you're being judgmental. You don't know anything about that guy except for the way that he dresses and the way that his wife dresses and that he looks good. You know, and you're being partial. You're being prejudiced toward that person. Second, he said, they become judges with evil thoughts. You know, they had taken the gavel out of God's hand and they had set themselves up on the throne itself and we decided that these people were better than the other people. James said, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? They had become heirs. Now, what does it mean to become heirs? Well, you know, the same thing is promised to all of us. We're heirs of the kingdom. You know, the kingdom is Jesus and His church that He died to establish here on earth. And the poor as well as the rich are the ones that are heirs of it. You know, God didn't distinguish between rich people and poor people. And I'm not saying it's all about the poor folks either here. You know, in the New Testament, you look at people like Barnabas and Lydia and Philemon. Matthew, Jesus used all of these people, although they were fairly well-to-do, I guess is a way to put it. In the Old Testament, you know, we've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You know, they had huge families and lots of flocks and stuff. And then there's King Solomon, who at the time was the richest man on the face of the earth. You know, God didn't call any of us as groups people. He doesn't call the rich. He doesn't call the poor. He doesn't call the educated or the uneducated, the wealthy. He doesn't call the black or the white. He doesn't call people just in one region of the world. He calls all people to Him. James goes on and he says, do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? You know, and this might have been more true back then than it is now, that, you know, the rich people were the one with all of the abilities to get things done. You know, maybe they even had lawyers on retainer, whatever that means. You know, and if you happen to step in front of them and get a little bit of dust on their sandal, well, they'd drag you into court and they'd sue you for everything they're worth. You know, now I'm not saying that this has come into today's way of thinking, our way of understanding today, but I will say, have you ever known anybody that was eminently wealthy? I haven't known too many, but I've known a few, and I've read about a lot of them. And how many of those people do you know or do you think have a deep and abiding sense of hope and faith in God and in Jesus Christ? You know, those people have two different laws, one for them and one for everybody else. And James says here in this passage, you made the wrong choice by allying yourself with the fellow that's well-dressed. So how do we apply all of this? Does it mean we shouldn't appreciate achievement? Yesterday was graduation. I'm sorry, for college students, not for y'all high school students. I know that some in my household are counting the days. It's 15, by the way, before they get out of school. But college students all around the state of Tennessee and maybe all around the nation graduating from school. Some of y'all are in college. You're going to go on. You're going to get a fine degree. Maybe you'll go on and get a graduate degree. Maybe you'll go on and you'll be involved in something in the medical field, or you'll be a professional in this or that, or maybe you'll be able to make a lot of money in the nursery business or in farming or what have you. You know, is it a bad thing to set your goals that high? Is that what James is talking about here? No, we need to be able to admire the people that have achieved something, and we ought to set our goals high also. But it's a sin for us to want to associate with somebody that's just like us and keep other people that don't look or act or talk like us on the outside. So how does James solve this problem? James said, if you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Now, is the royal law every commandment and command and regulation in the Bible? No, it's not. You know, there's some that are more important than others. You know, there's some in our world that are more important than others. I don't know if you've ever heard any of these or not. Used to be in the paper. No papers anymore. Except for the Standard. Nothing wrong with the Standard. You see them on TV. Let me share with you a couple of three ridiculous laws that are still on the books. It's against the law for a one-legged man to dance in a bar in Cheyenne, Wyoming. Don't think that applies to any of us. It's against the law for a milkman to deliver milk behind a cart being pulled by a horse in Memphis, Tennessee, if that horse is wearing an umbrella. All right? It's against the law in Bemidji, Minnesota, to stand in front of a church building and drink lemonade. Don't understand them. They're ridiculous. They're crazy. We wonder why they were made in the first place, but we just blow them off and we kind of laugh at them. On the other hand, there are laws that are very, very, very important in our land. The Greeks had this understanding of royal law, and they looked at the individual who passed that law. If it was passed by maybe the national government, it was more important. If it was passed by the state government or the county or the city and on down. Well, you know, it says here in this passage that this is the royal law. And what is the lineage here as we look toward royalty? Well, it was passed by Jesus Christ. He's the one that had the authority. And He said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." It was Jesus Christ who said this. This is royal law. This is one of the most important laws that's in the Bible. The only one greater is to love God with every fiber of your being. And if I break the law and I get caught, maybe I'm speeding, I expect to be punished. If I break this law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, I should expect punishment. So what is James talking about here? Now, I want to share with you real quick a poem. You know, it's just eight lines long. Won't take me long to read it. And it illustrates the way that some people are. Steve's girl is rich and haughty. My girl is as poor as clay. Steve's girl is young and pretty. My girl looks like a bale of hay. Steve's girl is smart and clever. My girl is good but dumb. Would I trade my girl for Steve's? You bet your life I would. Now, I hope that you take that in the vein that I meant it, and I hope that as adults we understand the point of view that's being presented there. You know, I can remember when I was a boy and a teenager that I probably would have agreed with everything in there. The prettier and all that, the better connected and such. But we as adults, we as Christians, we understand that poem for the way that I meant it. You know, we need to think about, and it could be read as a poem, but it's a song. And you know, we sing it as a children's song, but how many of us here are not children of God? We all are.
Amen.
Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in His sight.
Amen.
Jesus loves the little children of the world.
Amen.
And whether we make our children sing it or we sing it as adults ourselves or not, that one is a whole lot more worth living by than the one that I just read. You know, Jesus established, He died on the cross to establish the church here in the world. And God has invited a tremendously diverse group of people to be a part of that church.
Amen.
And He wants everybody in the church to love everyone else in the church as much as He loves them.
Amen.
That means I need to love all of y'all and y'all need to love all of me, but it can't stop there. Different races, different nationalities, people that speak different languages, people that might hate me, people that might hate you, we've got to love every one of them.
Amen.
And if we don't, it's a sin. We've got to remember that. God said, if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. That's short, sweet, and to the point. I want to close with a passage from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 and 7. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. You know, if you are partial to someone and impartial to someone else, if you're a respecter of some and not a respecter of others, this could get in the way of your salvation. Because every sin took Jesus to the cross. And you're offered the opportunity to have them all washed away in the waters of baptism. And if you slip after you become a Christian and fall into it again, you're offered the opportunity to be cleansed again by the blood of Jesus. But if you continue over and over in the same sin, you're getting yourself in trouble because you could jeopardize your salvation. We need to be the sort of people that love everybody as much as God loved us. And He wants us to love everyone as much as He loved us. And if you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come?